There are, of course, the shepherds. There might very well be the wise men, although they didn't come when Jesus was a little baby. They came a bit later on. And you'll probably see Mary and Joseph, and they're in the middle, that little baby lying in a manger. And these are the scenes that we are familiar with. We are familiar with them from the Bible, of course, and we are familiar with them from our cards as well. Now look at Mary. What kind of a person was she? If you look at some of the Christmas cards and the old paintings, the famous paintings of the past, you will probably see a pretty and attractive young lady, and she might well have a halo above her head, because that's how people picture her. But what was she really like? Well, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us what she actually looked like. And before God, beauty of character is much more important than beauty of the physique. So we're not told what Mary looked like. Indeed, we're not told what Jesus Christ looked like. Jesus Christ looked like an ordinary person. And you could have passed him down the street and not recognized him as being the eternal Son of God in human flesh. God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. So you look at Mary and you say, well, she didn't look particularly beautiful, and there was no halo above her head. She was a young lady. What was special about her? Well, what was special about her was she trusted God. That was the first thing. She was a believer in God. She had faith in the living God and that God's promises made in Old Testament times. So, as we say, Mary looked quite ordinary. Jesus looked quite ordinary. The Bible doesn't tell us, as we say, what Jesus looked like apart from one reference. And it's in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it tells us this. His visage, his appearance was marred more than any man. So if you want to know what Jesus looked like, you go to Calvary and you see him hanging there and you see blood coming from him and you see his face so distorted that he hardly looks like a human being any longer. In the films of Jesus, he's so handsome, isn't he? But on the cross and in the events coming up to the cross, he looked terrible. But back to Mary. What did she look like? We don't know at all. But this morning we're going to look at Luke's Gospel, particularly chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And you will know that over the centuries there has been in men's minds an evolution from Mary to Madonna, from that humble Mary of Scripture to the Madonna of art and superstition and queenly sovereignty. So how wonderful to leave all that behind and just come back to the simple facts the Bible presents to us, this ordinary looking young lady called Mary. We get down to the basic simplicity of the scripture record. So there lived in Nazareth a young lady called Mary. And as we say, there was nothing special about her, although she was God's child. She trusted him and she endeavored to live a godly life and glorify him. And she was engaged to be married to a man called Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Today, of course, we do take engagement seriously, but not so seriously as they did in New Testament times. Engagement or betrothal was a binding thing, as binding as marriage. And it could be dissolved only by divorce. Violators of the engagement promise were looked upon as those who'd committed adultery. So if a man wanted to get rid of the woman he was engaged to, he would have to divorce her, and she would be regarded as a widow. So it's very important, this matter of being engaged. So there was this young lady called Mary, and she was no doubt quite excited, and she was full of hopes and fears, and she'd looked, as it were, into the eyes of Joseph, and the love was there, the love spark. And they looked at one another and they said, "I love you, I love you." And this was Mary's future. And she must have been so excited, looking forward to it. And then the unexpected happened. God in heaven sent his mighty angel Gabriel to a town. That town was Nazareth, and more particularly this angel came to Mary. What a strange meeting took place. What an unusual conversation. Let's look at these verses then, and notice first of all, Mary favoured. Verse 28. "Having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" That very verse reminds me of when I was at school. I was sent to a Roman Catholic school, and there we were taught the prayer, Hail Mary. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." Roman Catholicism teaches us that this verse means that Mary is full of the gifts of grace. Now, if you want grace, if you want mercy, if you want a blessing, what do? You go to Mary, because she's the one who's got it. That's the idea. She is therefore exalted above all other people. And she is put in that place between us and God. Now, it's very simple, isn't it? There's God up there. He is upon the throne. He is the sovereign almighty one. And we are down here, as it were. And there's this distance between us. By God's grace, if you're a Christian, that distance doesn't matter any longer. He's with you and you're with him, spiritually speaking. But in order to get to God, to pray to God, what do you need? You need someone in between, don't you? You need a mediator. You need that go-between who can minister to you and speak to the Father on your behalf. You need someone in the middle then. And people say, Roman Catholic doctrine says, the person in between is Mary. And what do we say as Christians? What do we say as believers? What do we say as those who trust the word of God? We say, the only person who has any right to be there between me and God is Jesus. Isn't that right? Jesus only. So we trust Jesus. He is the dispenser of grace and mercy, not Mary. And this verse isn't telling us that Mary is the one to whom we can go and pray. She assumes in many people's eyes then the role of mediator, and she is given even the name Queen of Heaven. It's a perversion of truth, isn't it? We cannot pray to one who is not God, and we cannot worship one who is not God. We pray to Jesus, we pray to the Father, we pray to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the three members of the Godhead are just that, God. But we cannot pray to Mary, and we cannot pray to any human being, only to God. To help us to understand how this verse 28 should be interpreted, we're going to notice two matters. And the first is this. It says there, doesn't it, that she is highly favoured. Rejoice, highly favoured one. The New Testament, of course, was originally written in Greek, and the same root Greek word is used in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, you wouldn't see it there, Ephesians 1, 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." And as I say, it's the same Greek root word that's used there. So, when we come to verse 28 in Luke 1, the angel isn't saying that Mary is the dispenser, the giver of grace and mercy. What he is saying is that Mary has received grace and mercy from God. She's not the dispenser of it, she's the receiver of it. And God gives it to her. And then again it says, doesn't it, blessed are you among women. The end of verse 28 there. It doesn't say you are blessed over other women or exalted above other people. No. She remains among women. Greatly blessed. Uniquely blessed, yes. But she's still, as it were, down here amongst women. Added to which is the fact that Mary herself was the first to confess, I'm a sinner. Verses 46 and 47. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. So Mary is saying, I need a Saviour. I cannot save anyone. I cannot give grace. I need a Saviour, and God is my Saviour. So we understand what verse 28 is saying, what the angel is saying. She is not one exalted above others. And she did not begin to think that she was better than others. Rather, she is happy to stand shoulder to shoulder with other sinners and say, we all need a Saviour, me included. Yes, I am greatly privileged, but I still am in need of my soul to be saved by the Lord. She needed God to be her Saviour. And as we follow the gospel story through, we discover that Mary's son wants to be the Saviour. Mary bore Jesus. And later, Jesus bore Mary's sins. I mean, this is the miracle and the mystery of Christmas, isn't it? That this little one who was in Mary's womb was to be the one who would take Mary's sins and pay for them. And of course, not only her sins, but all the sins of God's people too. That's the wonder of it. So we see that Mary is favoured. She was the recipient of favour. And God, in a particular and unique way, had determined that she would be the one who would be the mother of Jesus. This was a favour which was unique, worked out in a unique way for a unique purpose. A high honour was accorded her, certainly. A privilege given to nobody else. Unparalleled. Can you imagine it? The child that you will bear will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This child that you're going to have. This little baby. Amazing. And, of course, Mary was amazed as well. And eventually, Mary would have said, yes, I hear what you're saying, but me of all people, bearing the very Son of God? She was amazed at the grace of God. So the words of the angel do not mean that Mary conferred favour. Rather, she received favour. As someone put it, not as the mother of grace, but as the daughter of grace. Mary favoured. Here is a poor, young Hebrew girl, nothing special about her, no immaculate conception, a sinner like us. And God says, I've appointed her, she will bear my eternal son. He's chosen, as he so often does, the weak things of the world and not the mighty. Not the great, not the wonderful. Isn't it a continual source of amazement to us that we should be the recipients, the receivers of God's grace? Don't you feel that in your heart? A particular favour was given to Mary, yes, but this grace, this same grace, God's grace, has been shown to us. And we might say, well, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, isn't it amazing that God should have chosen you to have eternal life and to be with him forever? We're favoured in a different way from Mary, so far as Jesus was concerned, but were highly favored. Let's make a second point. Mary fearful. Mary fearful. Verse 29 and verse 30. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Had Mary been proud and ambitious, she might have reacted in a different way. She might have been pleased with herself. She might have felt flattered. She might have had a smile of selfish ambition across her face. "Oh, this is great," she might have thought. But she didn't feel like that at all. No. Mary is troubled and fearful. Why? Well, here she was. I mean, who wouldn't be frightened in this situation? Here she was, minding her own business, going about her duties, whatever they were on that particular day, and whoosh, there's an angel, Gabriel, and there he is. I mean, that would frighten anyone, wouldn't it? And she was fearful. The angel, Gabriel, is admitting that. And you and I would be the same if we saw something like that happen, this angel standing before us. But it is not the angel that causes her to be fearful, not in the first place. Look at verse 29. When she saw him, yes, she was troubled. Then it says this, at his saying. At his saying. It was not the presence of the angel that concerned her and that brought fear into her heart so much as what he had to say. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the overwhelming message that strikes her with alarm. She is more troubled with his words than with his presence. And that's a fascinating insight into her character. She was stunned to think that she had found favor with God. Now, remember, up to this point in the conversation, no mention had been made by the angel of the virgin birth of the Messiah. That came a bit later, didn't it? So far, Gabriel has only spoken of Mary being highly favored, and he has not explained the particular way in which this favor was directed at Mary. He's going to mention that in a moment, but not yet. So she was fearful before he mentioned the birth of Christ. She was troubled at his saying. And she was thinking this. What, me? Me, highly favored, blessed among women? Why should I be singled out for this particular blessing and honor? And at once we see her lowliness and her humility. The angel said to her, "Fear not." Same words used earlier to reassure Zacharias, verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." So, Mary, there's no need to be afraid. Don't be afraid on account of your humble station in life. Don't be afraid because of your personal unworthiness. God's grace is just that. It is grace. And grace is always shown when it's not deserved, not merited. It's free. Mary fearful. And here we have a lesson in humility. If you're a believer, grace has been made known to you. You've experienced God's grace, haven't you? So how do you react? Proudly. "I'm a Christian. God has revealed himself to me." Like that? Or do you feel, "Me"? There's a hymn that puts it, "Why such love to me?" We can't understand it. We are fearful that this tremendous, tremendous grace of God should be directed at us, at me. And we should be saying in our hearts, "I've got nothing to commend myself to God, not one little thing, nothing in my hand I bring except my sin. That's all I bring, nothing. I wish I could point to some reason why God should be good to me and bless me. But I can't think of anything. There is nothing. I look at my life and I see nothing that's good about it. That's how we should react. Thinking to ourselves, this is amazing. And I don't deserve it. Not one little bit. We should be reacting with humility and not with boastfulness. And especially when we think along these lines. God chose me before ever I was born. In fact, God chose me in eternity. But he looked down, as it were, the corridors of time, and he saw the kind of person I would turn out to be. He knew all about my sins and my weaknesses. Everything about me was known to him. And yet, despite that, he set his love upon me. Maybe we could understand this a little better if we thought, well, God didn't know how bad I'd be. You know, he was a bit shocked, but anyway, he won't change his mind. He wasn't like that at all. He knew exactly what I'd be like and exactly what you'd be like, and yet, nevertheless, he said, I'm going to save that person, despite everything. That's grace. And there's a certain, what should we say, fearfulness about this. I mean, we're just full of amazement and a bit of fear. What, me? Mary was fearful. He knew what a weak Christian you'd be, and certainly what a weak Christian I'd be. He knew what faulty service we'd render. He knew that we'd be failures in so many respects, in so many areas of life, and yet, grace. Let's make a third point, and it's this. Mary flummoxed. Mary flummoxed, or confused, if you like. What was the message brought by Gabriel? Verse 31 onwards. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Here is the glory of motherhood, which is entirely without parallel in all history. This young virgin was to have a child, and no ordinary child at that. His name would be Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. He will be the Son of the Highest, the one who reigns. He will be King and Lord of all. And the Holy One who came from her would be more than a man. He would be the only begotten Son of God. And indeed, we say that this is the miracle and the wonder of Christmas. And it constitutes, in a sense, the rock on which Christianity is built. 2,000 years ago, a son was born of a virgin, and Jesus was his name. It's all built on that, isn't it? Christianity fails completely if we don't believe that, if it didn't happen. But we know it happened, of course. Mary, says the angel, you will have this child. Now, what's her reaction? At the moment when this truth begins to dawn upon her, when she begins to take it in and try to understand it, that moment she is flummoxed, confused, perplexed. No wonder. She cannot understand how these things can be. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now earlier, as we mentioned, the angel Gabriel had been sent to Zacharias and gave news of the forthcoming birth, not of Jesus, but of John. And the reaction of Zacharias was quite different from Mary's. Verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And Zacharias asks for a sign. And he gets one. Verse 20. You will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You didn't believe what God said. So you're going to be dumb for a while. That's a sign that I speak the truth, says the angel. But here, Mary's response, although she's confused, is quite different. She believes what the angel has said. She doesn't doubt it. When we doubt God's promises, then that's a sin. But when we are confused as to how God will fulfill his promises, that's not a sin. We're all in that situation, aren't we, really? So very often. So God understands our confusion, and he certainly understood Mary's confusion. How shall this be? She says. But below that question, there was faith. There was truth, and there was faith, and she believed what the angel was saying. Mary flummoxed. She's perplexed. She is confused. It's a sin to doubt what God says, but it's not a sin to confess ignorance as to how he will fulfill what he says. And God has said certain things to us as believers, hasn't he? And we don't understand how he will fulfill those words and those promises. For example, God has told me he's going to sanctify me. And I look at my life and I say, how can it be? I'm so unsanctified. I've been a Christian for many years now, but what progress have I made? How is God going to sanctify me? And then God goes even further and he says to me, and to you, he says to me, you are going to be like Jesus. You're going to be conformed to the image of my son. Me like Jesus? I'm very unlike him. Almost in every way. And then he says to me, well, if Jesus doesn't come in your lifetime, you're going to die and your body's going to be put in the ground. And one day that body, that same body, is going to come out from the tomb and it's going to be reunited with your spirit, with your soul, and you're going to be a whole person again. And I say, I don't understand that. I know my body will disintegrate, go back to the dust and so on. It's going to be an ugly, horrible thing. And you're saying that body is going to be reunited with my soul and I'm going to be whole again? And I don't understand how that's going to happen. And Jesus says he's going to come back. And I don't understand how that's going to happen exactly. Although I've got details in the Bible, there's so much I don't understand. And Mary says, I don't know. I'm perplexed about all this. Here and now, we're not always clear as to what God is doing. And I suggest to you, well, I know, in your life and mine, there are certain things that happen to us and we don't know why. And we don't understand God's reasoning and God's plan. Things were going nice and smoothly, I'm doing God's will and everything's fine, and then something happens and, oh dear, I didn't expect that. It's an accident, it's an illness, it's this, that and the other. And we don't know. But still, like Mary, we say, well, I don't know what you're going to do. And I don't know what you're doing now. But I trust you. I believe you. I trust your promise. Verse 37. Here's the answer. Verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I mean, that's the answer to it, isn't it? I don't know. I don't understand. But God knows. And nothing is impossible with God. If he's made a promise, he's going to keep it. If he said to you, you're going to be just like Jesus, that's what's going to happen when you get to glory. He said it, we believe it. So remember that verse 37 when you're like Mary, flummoxed and confused. Remember that when God promises you something and you cannot understand how that promise can be kept. Remember when all the circumstances of your life combine and with united voice cry out, now God's promise cannot be fulfilled. Just say to yourself, with God nothing will be impossible. Lord, I don't know how your will come about. I don't see how your promise can be fulfilled, but I believe it. And I trust you. I mean, isn't that what a Christian does? Trust. Mary favoured, Mary fearful, Mary flummoxed, and lastly, Mary faithful. Mary faithful. Can you imagine the situation? Mary is told that as a virgin she will give birth to a son who in fact shall be the Messiah. And what thoughts must have flooded into her mind when she heard that? She had not heard before of a baby being born without a human father. No wonder. But what does she say? Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. But what about her reputation? She must have known that people would not believe her. And still, of course, today, the majority of people do not believe in the virgin birth, do they? I mean, even in some churches, even some Christian leaders say, well, we don't really believe that any longer. They did in the old days, but we don't do that. Can't happen, can it, virgin birth? No. But she gave birth to this child, and she was a virgin, and we believe it. But here she is, and she's thinking to herself, now, everyone will think I've done something wrong. Now, these days, people outside of marriage have children and this and that and the other. It's all mixed up today, isn't it? But in those days, especially, of course, amongst the people of God, to have a child outside of marriage was regarded as a sin, which, of course, it is. And here is Mary, and she knows she's going to have a child, and she knows she's not married to Joseph, and she knows that Joseph is not the father of this child. And what are people going to say? And then, this is the big one, what about Joseph? I mean, how is she going to explain to Joseph this situation? I mean, is he going to believe her? I wonder how she broached this subject to Joseph. We can't imagine, can we? But it must have been most awkward, in some respects at least. Joseph, do you know, the other day, an angel came to me. Oh, did he? And this angel said, you're going to have a child. And Joseph is not going to be your child. I mean, you can understand the awkward situation in which Mary finds herself. But she's faithful. She's faithful. And God, of course, so works upon Joseph that he comes to understand, as well as he's able, the situation. Of course, he had every right to divorce her. Yes, they were not married. They were not living together. But as I said earlier, engagement, betrothal was regarded almost on a level with marriage, and Joseph could have divorced her. Said, well, if you're going to have a child and it's not mine, off you go. But God convinced Joseph that this was God's will. So here is Mary in this dangerous situation. Yes, it's dangerous. She could have been stoned for this kind of thing. But nevertheless, she commits herself wholeheartedly, completely to the will of God. And she leaves it all with God, and she says, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me as you've said. That's faith, isn't it? I'm ready for the Lord to use me in this plan. I don't understand so many things about this, and I don't know how Joseph's going to react, and I don't know how the people around about me and my family are going to react. But here I am, Lord. You've given me this wonderful, wonderful, almost unknown privilege. Here I am. Work out your will in my life. I want to be faithful to you. Lord, I've trusted in you for a while now. I'm going to trust you in this. This is the biggest problem I faced, the biggest difficulty I faced. But Lord, I trust you. I trust you, and I'm going to live for you. So there we are. Lord, here I am, Mary says. And that's what we need to say. Lord, here I am. There's so many things I don't understand, how many promises you made, I don't know how they're going to be fulfilled, but Lord, I trust you. Here I am. Help me in all my perplexity. So what have we said about Mary? We've said that she was favoured. And you have been favoured. And I tell you, even if you're not a Christian here this morning, you have been favoured in so many ways. God has looked after you. God has cared for you. And he who are listening to the word of God and listening about Jesus Christ, and that in itself is a great privilege. But if you're a Christian, wow, you really are favored. Then we thought about Mary fearful. And the very fact that God has been so gracious to you should cause you a certain sense of fear. What, me? Me? And then Mary flummoxed. Yes, you don't know, do you? You don't understand, do you? Of course you don't. But you say, this is the God with whom nothing is impossible. I trust you, Lord. And Mary faithful, you trust in this God. Christmas reminds us of the greatest gift that God the Father could ever give, the gift of his Son. And this gift is not to the world only, and not to the cross only, to you, to you. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift.